Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
It's always awesome to be here with you on a Sunday morning and just to see what God's doing in our midst. It's amazing how, for me, I get great encouragement when I hear people like Stephen stand up and share a word, and Kat bring, you know, prayer points that align so closely to what it is that I'm preaching on. And I know that I'm not talking to any of them about what I'm preaching about. I mean, Catherine and I do speak sometimes. I mean, we try and talk at least once a week. But I purposefully don't share what I'm preaching on generally because I want to let the Lord do what He wants to do. And He always shows up every week. And He just confirms what it is that He wants to say. So this morning, you, as if you are part of CLT, you'll know we're in the series of the Book of Acts, which is an amazing series, and we are right in the beginning of it. But I mentioned right up front that going through the Book of Acts, we would be looking at and pausing at moments on kingdom values. You know, we'd take learnings that we took out of whatever chapters we'd been through and define a kingdom value that we need in order for us to develop a kingdom heart. And what we've learned so far in Acts chapter 1 all the way through to Acts chapter 4 is what we're going to be dealing with this morning as a kingdom value. But just to maybe recap really quickly for those of you that perhaps haven't been here or don't know where we are, the Book of Acts starts with Jesus ascending into heaven. Now, you know, we see it and we read it and it's something that makes sense to us now, but to the early church and to the disciples in particular, I want to say to you that they were probably a little bit shocked. I mean, here's Jesus, He's just been resurrected. They believed He was going to usher in a physical earthly kingdom, that the nation of Israel was going to rise to glory, they were going to conquer Rome, and then all of a sudden Jesus disappears and He leaves them with a commandment. He says to them, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, because God the Father is going to send that to you. And so the disciples go back and they spend 120 days, that's a long time, them along with 120 people spend 10 days in the upper room praying and waiting for God to move. Now I want to say to you that for us, it all makes sense because we have perspective, we have context, we read the Bible. And so for us, it just flows as a consistent narrative. But to the early church, there was no New Testament. They were living out the New Testament, right? And so it was all a bit interesting for them. But God honors His Word. He pours out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Can we bring the house lights up just 1 second? I mean, not 1 second, just a little bit brighter. Because I'm struggling to see Derek, and I don't know if he's pulling faces at me. Can you just bring the house lights up just a bit? Make them bright, please. There we go. Let's leave it like that. That's amazing. Woo! Yeah. So anyway, so God shows up. He pours out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost to those in the upper room. They go out. Peter preaches a sermon. Ultimately, 3,000 people are added to their number. Peter and John the next day walk to the temple. There's the lame man. Charlie took us through the lame beggar. They heal him. Peter goes on to preach again. 5,000 people are added to their number. And so at this point in time, things are going pretty well. I think they've dealt with the shock of Jesus going back to heaven because now they're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a great thing. But then what happens? They get locked up, taken to jail, brought before the Sanhedrin, and face persecution. What's interesting, and we spoke about this last week for me, and something that comes out so strongly, is after they face this persecution, Peter goes back along with John and the lame man probably, and they start to gather together as a church. And they start to seek God, and they pray for boldness. Not less persecution or more comfort, they pray for boldness. Boldness so that they can preach the Word of God without fear or without favor, and ultimately expect that God will show up after the preaching of His Word. That for me is just amazing. They move from this place of being fearful to a place of being fearless. And as I was digesting all of this, you know, I thought to myself, this church in the beginning was really real. You know, living out your faith for them wasn't an optional extra. This was the reality to their lives. And when we read it again, as I said, it seems so logical. It seems so well put together. And I want to say to you that the early church was anything but well put together. It was messy. They were living out their faith every day. They had no idea what they're doing. And I really felt this week that God was impressing on my heart that God's calling us back to a real Christianity and a messy one. not messy in the sense of disorganized, but messy in the sense that we can expect God to do things that He's never done before. I think we've packaged Christianity so well. We've created a polished version of it in the modern age. We can time our Sunday morning meetings to the second. You've got running orders that run from this minute to that minute, and everything's going to end. I want to say that I really believe things are going to change. We have to make room for God to move in ways that we don't expect Him to. Because if we're not, then it's just about our abilities to control things. Last week, Sunday, Catherine brought brought an amazing word. And it was different. And I'm not saying that because she's my wife, but she is awesome because she's my wife. But I'm not saying that. But for 7.5 minutes, I timed it. She brought a word. I think the band was a bit stressed. It was a bit different. Don't get me wrong. It was unstructured. It wasn't planned. But it was beautiful, right? I want to expect more of those moments in our lives as a church. But as I was also going through what we've learned in the first four chapters of Acts, what I was struck with is the reality that there must have been a point in time in the disciples' lives where they may have felt abandoned, perhaps scared, perhaps left to their own devices. And I started to ask myself this question, would I feel the same way if I was in their shoes back then? And the answer to that question is I probably also would have felt scared, abandoned, and probably left to my own devices because Jesus left me. Yet what struck me, instead of being scared, abandoned, or feeling helpless, what we see in these disciples is an ability to persevere amidst persecution to the point where the people that are persecuting recognize that they had spent time with Jesus. You see, they oozed just this, you know, sense of who Jesus was in them. It wasn't something they spoke about or something that they acted out on a Sunday morning. It was who they are. They were defined by this. As we read the book of Acts and we get to Acts chapter 11, we'll see the church is first called Christian. It's a derogatory term. Just talk about little Christs. That's what the word means. These little people who think they're like Jesus. Let it be known that I wish people would say, man, there's a Christian. He looks just like Jesus. Amen? And that for me is really where we get to our first kingdom value and what our first kingdom value is, and that is faithful persistence. The word persistence, in terms of the definition, means firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. That's what faithful persistence means. Perseverance, which I believe can be used interchangeably with persistence, means persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Notice both these words, persistence and perseverance, are only acted out or lived out through difficulty, through trials, through difficulties and challenges. This is not an easy word. It's not a word that we like. And in the modern age, we live in a culture where everything is about instant gratification, right? We don't persevere for anything anymore. We don't persist because we can put things in the microwave and they come out cooked. I remember the days, I don't know if it happens in America, where we used to make popcorn on a stove with oil. Does this still happen? Besides you, love, we're from Africa, man. We're third world. Come on, these are. But like, I mean, everything's just quick, right? And so we live in this society where everything's about instant gratification. It's about quick wins. And I want to say that that culture's invaded the church. And we believe in the church culture that everything has to be quick. God's got to show up. It's got to move. We've got to get this meeting done. Boom, 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 boom. And then we'll move on. You know, where we come from in Africa, and again, this is not comparing it, but I'm just saying sometimes meetings will go for 6 hours. Not our meetings, but I'm saying sometimes people just meet, and they'll meet under a tree and just preach the gospel for 6 hours, and the Spirit pours Himself out. Now, I know that that's not where we're going to go as a church, and I'm not trying to scare you. But the reality is that sometimes it takes perseverance and persistence to really press into the things of God. Sometimes in our lives as believers, it's not going to come easy. Sometimes it's going to require something of us. The challenge is, when it does require something of us, do we allow ourselves to get discouraged? Do we look at the circumstances and the room around us and realize that, you know, there are, you know, less people than there were last week or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago? Believe me, I know that challenge because I stand up in front of you every week. And do we allow ourselves to get discouraged by the circumstances, or do we continue to trust in the promises of God? I want to say, though, that this value, this faithful persistence, is fundamental to developing a kingdom heart. Because the kingdom model is not about quick wins. It's not about instant gratification. It's about perseverance of the saints. That's what it's about. It's about us persevering. And we see this value throughout the book of Acts. We see it in the first four chapters. We see how the disciples, although they had reason, just like I said, to feel disappointed, scared, or abandoned by Jesus, chose instead to persist in their faith. They believed and listened to Jesus' command, and so they persisted in the upper room. They could have just stopped there and then, but they chose to persist despite the circumstances or what everything looked like. And let's be honest, it resonates with us as a church. We are in a transition. We're in a process of change. Change is difficult. Not all of us like to change. I don't like change. And so we're in this place of difficulty where things are different, where things are going to maybe be different next week, where you might be thinking this is too much, too soon, too far, too big, too wide. I don't know. But I want to say to you this morning, church, that change is inevitable. Challenges are inevitable in our faith. And it's now, in this season, that faithful persistence, perseverance, and all of that goes with it is a prerequisite for where we are going. In fact, I want to say that as a Christ follower, all of us here today, not just in this season or in this church or now because we're in a transition, but for the rest of your lives, faithful persistence is a requirement of your faith. Because your life is not always going to go as planned. Your life is not going to be linear. There is one thing that we can be certain of, and that is one day we will stand before Jesus. But between now and that day, I don't know what's going to happen. I look at my son every day, he grows 5,000 feet, man. It's crazy. But the truth is we don't know how every day is going to work out, and so we have to expect the unexpected. God is going to shake things up in your life, and believe me, there is an enemy out there that wants to disrupt what you are doing. And so not only is it going to be unexpected, but believe me, you can expect challenge in your life to come. And as we continue through this book of Acts, we'll see throughout the early church history that opposition continued to come, challenges continued to come, difficulties continued to come, change continued to come. But ultimately, it was persecution and suffering that led the early church to leave Jerusalem in the first place and go into the nations. You and I, here today, have our salvation to thank for hardships. We have our salvation to thank for challenge, and we have our salvation to thank for change. So my point is this, persistence, perseverance, endurance, whichever word you want to use, is a requirement in our lives because we need to expect it and we need to embrace it. So this morning I want to break down a notion, and that notion is a notion of a comfortable, challenge-free Christianity. One where there's no persecution, and one where everything goes according to the way we want it to go. And I'll tell you why I want to break that down this morning is because that's exactly where the enemy wants us to live. Jesus stands on, you know, when he's calling his disciples, he says to his disciples, come and follow me and I will make you. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'll make you comfortable. He said, come and follow me and I'll make sure, Mark, that you've always got a seat in the church, that your coffee's always warm, that there's parking close enough for you to walk to, that you're never going to get cold, the music will never be too loud or too soft. Come and follow me. I'll make you comfortable. I'll make you settled. No. He said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The very core of our lives is to be people of adventure, of courage, to take ground that the enemy has stolen, to take it back from him. God is more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. But let's look at some biblical examples. But before we do that, can I ask us just to bow? I want to pray. Father, I pray over the preaching of this word. I know that it's not anything that I say that changes hearts, Lord, but it's you and you, Holy Spirit, that convicts us, that changes us by the power of your word. Your word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I pray this morning that you would increase our faith as we hear what it is that you have to tell us. Be in our midst this morning as a church. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is, you know, the great heroes of the faith chapter in the Bible. It speaks about all these great heroes. We're not going to be able to go through it all this morning. But when it comes to this faithful persistence, this chapter really is powerful. It starts like this in verse 1 and 2. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Faithful persistence means that we continue on a course of action in faith without necessarily seeing where we're going, right? We're hoping for something, right? There is a belief and a trust that God has got us, that we are in His hand, that He has control of our circumstances, that God is sovereign. Hope is not something that we can always see. It's not something that we can define. It's something that we believe by faith and we trust that Jesus knows even though we don't. And so we continue to trust in God, in the promises that He's given us. And God's given this church many promises. I really believe we're going to turn this city upside down. I believe we will impact the city and will impact people that we've never even thought we would impact. I believe that there is a beachhead in Normandy. This last week, we had a prayer meeting at our new venue. And it was amazing because we gathered in a place that has no chairs. To be honest, it has half a roof. It's pretty messy. There's fiberglass lying everywhere. But in that place, there was faith. And when faith is present, man, it felt like all of a sudden that room, we could have been in the most beautiful cathedral in the world. Because Jesus showed up. In the mess and in that unfinished room, He said that He's going to reach this city through the people that were there. They were there. And we're going to keep doing that because we're going to keep trusting for God to show us. But what I'm trying to say to you is that in the circumstances, we might not see everything, but we continue to trust. In Hebrews 11, these heroes of old or these people of old that the author speaks about in verse 2 are people like Moses, people like Abraham, people like Abel, Enoch. People like Joshua. In fact, in the whole chapter of chapter 11, there's 20 characters mentioned. Now, we can't go through all of them by name, but even before we do start breaking some of them down, there's some interesting points that I think we need to remember from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is not about salvation. The author is not telling us how these great, mighty men of God came to saving faith. What the author of Hebrews is trying to do is tell us through Hebrews chapter 11 what their salvation ultimately ended up doing through persistent faith. Hebrews 11 is about persistent faith. It's about people persisting in a promise. Think about Abraham. He gets called by God out of Babylon to go and be the father of a nation. In fact, of all the nations, right? That his children, his descendants, would be more numerous than the stars or the sand on the beach. Did Abraham ever see that promise in his lifetime? No, he didn't. He had how many kids when he died? Two. Yet here we are, still seeing that promise being fulfilled by God. And so it's about the great exploits that persistent faith was able to achieve through Abraham that faith was really all about. It's not the saving faith. The second thing that we see in Hebrews 11, and it's important for us to take note of, is what we aren't meant to do is compare ourselves to those people. In fact, if you look at the individuals, let's take Noah, for example. How many other people do you know have built an ark? I haven't met anyone that built an ark because there's been no need to do it. How many other people do you know marched around a city 7 times, blew a trumpet, and the walls fell down? No one. Since Joshua, nobody's going to do it again. Hebrews 11 is not about us looking at them and saying, we need to be more like them. It's about God saying, I have an individual will for you and your life. And what's important is not what they did, it's about what I've got in store for you, individually, but also you, Church at Lake Travis, as a church. God has an individual will for this church. He has a plan for us. And it's not about copying somebody else and taking what they've done and applying it to us. It's about us saying to God, we have faith and persistent faith to take us to wherever it is that you want us to go. And so the examples of the faith make that point that we are not to compare ourselves with them, but we are to persist in our faith like them. These were broken, ordinary human beings, and we'll get to some of them now. In fact, if you go to verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, the author goes on and says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. The author could have picked many heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. In fact, what he does is he picks people between Genesis and Joshua, and he picks specific people. He picks people that are pretty ordinary. They're not extraordinary. In fact, we know Gideon was a coward. He suffered with an inferiority complex. Barak didn't believe what God had told him, and he needed Deborah, the judge, to ultimately fulfill God's plans in his life. Samson was arrogant. Jephthah was illegitimate. He was born of a prostitute, had worthless friends. Pretty much sounds like me most of my life. My mom wasn't a prostitute, just to be clear, just in case she's listening. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Samuel appointed Saul the first king of Israel and probably one of the worst kings. And what about the prophets? Let's think about them. Jonah ran away. Elijah lied. Jeremiah was depressed, right? These are the people that are showing up in the heroes of the faith. The point that the author is making is rather than being extraordinary, these people are very ordinary. And he reminds us that the reason that they are heroes is not because of what they did, but because faithful persistence produces greatness in the children of God. Faithful persistence produces greatness in you. Faithful persistence produces greatness in me, and faithful persistence produces greatness in this church. Amen? Persistence in God, in Jesus, in what He's promised us. Let's see what it produced in their lives. Verse 33, it says this, by faith they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouth of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they were made strong out of their weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And women receive back the dead by resurrection. When we pause there, we think, man, who doesn't want to be a hero of the faith, right? I mean, I want to be like Joshua and conquer kingdoms. Amen? I want to be like, you know, the judges who enforce justice. I want to be like Abraham who obtained a promise. I want to be like Gideon who stopped the mouth of lions. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who stood in the fire with Jesus. I want to be like all of them. But then we read the second half of verse 35, and then it all changes. Because what else did they have to go through? Well, let's read. It says this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and not that kind of stone that they get in Washington State. The other kind of stoned, terrible. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. You see, what we understand is that faithful persistence doesn't just produce in us the ability to do great things, but faithful persistence produces in us the ability to endure great things, to go through hardships, to go through difficulties, to go through challenges. And so there's really, you know, two points that I think we can take out of this, that we can apply to our lives. Even before we get to these two points, I want to say this. We so often want to be the people that do great things for God. We want to be remembered as that church that did this or as individuals that did that. I mean, let's be honest. We want to be in the annals of history for doing something amazing for God. Can I say to you that if you believe or trust that God is going to use you to do something amazing, then what you have to understand that it will come with a price. You know, for Gideon, to stop the mouth of lions, he had to be thrown into the lion's den. Right? That's what I mean. Daniel, same guy. I mean, just a different time. In fact, a different part of the Bible entirely. But don't worry about it. That's why I have my wife here. How do you know Gideon didn't stop the lions either? Maybe he did, okay? It's in the amplified version, according to Marco. Mark, don't judge me, bro. That's what I meant, Daniel. He had to be thrown into the lion's den in the first place to be able to stop the lions. If you go to any mighty man of God, anybody that is, you know, has done something outstanding for the kingdom, somebody that is facing giants, I guarantee if you ask them, has your life been smooth sailing? Every single person that I know of at least will tell you their life has been fraught with challenges. It's just the way it is. And so the two things that we learn is that the first thing is this, being a Christian or a Christ follower doesn't mean that you'll have a pain-free life. In fact, I want to say to you that challenge, pain, and suffering are part of the Christian life. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, speaking about how he has overcome the world, he says this to them. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, for in the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. What he's saying is that we live in the world. We haven't attained to our resurrection glory just yet. And there will come a day when there will be no more pain and suffering. But we live in this world. And he's saying in this world there's going to be pain, there's going to be hardships, there's going to be trouble. But in Jesus we have peace. Not in our circumstances, not in how well things are going for us. In Christ we find peace. And this is, for me at least, where I believe, and I know I don't mean to offend anyone, but I'm going to say it because I have to. This is where the prosperity gospel has messed things up. I honestly believe it. The prosperity gospel has messed things up in this area because we have allowed people to believe that the word faith means that I can go to God and persuade him to remove suffering from me. That's not what faith is about. Faith is not our ability to persuade God to let us suffer any less. Now, what I'm not saying is that our faith does not get activated by prayer. I'm not saying God can't heal, God can't set you free, God can't honor your prayers, but it's not a mechanism by which we persuade God to remove pain from our lives. That's not what faith is. Faith is trusting in Jesus despite what we're going through. And so what the author of Hebrews is doing is writing to an audience and reminding them of this. We have to understand the context of the Hebrew church. This is a church that was facing persecution all the time. The book of Hebrews was probably written in AD 66. Jesus ascended into heaven 30 years before that. Ever since then, they've been dealing with stuff. In fact, he says this in verse 34. He says, for you had compassion on those in prison, chapter 10, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The context that the author is writing to is to people of the faith, Christians, who would go and visit other Christians in jail because they believed in Jesus. And you know what they did? This is the crazy part. Because they went to visit other people in jail, the governing authorities realized that the people visiting them were also Christians, and so they seized their possessions. He's saying that despite all of this, you are choosing to support your fellow brothers and sisters in joy, allowing yourselves to suffer for their sake. And that, for me, just blows my mind. And then he says in verse 35 of chapter 10, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Stephen said this morning that he's been dealing with stuff this week. I think if we're all honest, we're all dealing with stuff. But we are called this morning as a church to persist in our faith, just like the Hebrew church was. And just like the author of Hebrews is trying to let us know about these great heroes, it's about faithful persistence. The second point that we learn is that each of us in this room here today are on our own journey. There are no two stories in this room that are alike. And this is a hard one, right? This is a hard one to even say, because it's true. I don't understand it. I know God is sovereign. But let's look at Peter and Paul as two use cases for this particular point. Peter gets taken to jail. He goes and he worships God. And what happens? There's a big earthquake. The prison doors are open. The angel comes, takes Peter out of jail. In fact, the jailer gets saved. Right? And yet Paul spent the vast majority of his believing life in jail. How is it that Peter got rescued from jail while Paul stayed in jail? Why is it that some people will suffer and some people won't suffer? I don't have the answer to that. But what I do know is it's evident in the church. We see it. Some people will suffer in different ways to other people. Some people will go through things that other people will never go through. The key here is that it doesn't matter. It's not in imprisonment or in freedom where faith is exercised, because both of those lifestyles both need persistent faith. It's not the person who suffers or who's going through hardships, as real as it is, who is holier than everybody else, nor is it the person who escapes suffering that says the reason why you are suffering is because you don't have enough faith. Both of those lives require faith. Faithful persistence is not just in a circumstance. It's not when things are going well or when things are going bad. It's all the time. And for each of us in this room, it may be different at different points in time of our lives. And I'm mindful that in this room, there are people who are desperately in need for God to show up. But equally, there are people who may not be in a difficult situation, but I want you to know that you also desperately need God to show up. And ultimately, what we see through all of this is that this life, this kind of experience, this experience of hardship, of suffering, of dealing with difficulties, of challenges, is not a surprise, and it shouldn't come as a surprise to us as Christians. In fact, what we see throughout Scripture is this has been a part of Christian life from the very beginning, and it should be something that we come to expect, not something we treasure, but something that we know God is working something out in our lives. It's in these hardships, in these difficult times, that God is doing something. We never suffer. We never deal with persecution. We don't go through these things in vain. You see, you and I, all of us here this morning, who have our faith in Jesus, are not mortal beings. We are eternal beings. We have an eternal hope. One day, this process of sanctification, which is what we're going through on this earth, as God deals with all the stuff in our lives in varying degrees, we will stand before Jesus. And the suffering will be done. The hardships will be over. And He will give us an inheritance that can never be taken away. On that day, there will be no more pain and no more suffering. That's the day we live for. We live for eternity because God has put eternity in our hearts. And so the momentary afflictions of this world, as real as they are and as difficult as they are, and even this transition, as tough as it is, there is an eternal glory that we live for. And on that day, and I want to say this to you, on that day, we will stand before Jesus and He will put the crown of righteousness on our heads and we will wait to hear those eternal words where He says, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." And all of this that we go through will have been worthwhile. And so three things on how we get to this, because we have to apply this word to our lives. And this is a tough word. It's not an easy one. How do we become people of faithful persistence? The first point is we keep our eyes on Jesus as a church and individually. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," this great cloud of witnesses, Enoch, Moses, Abraham, Barak, Samson, Saul, Samuel, you name it, "let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, for who the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, of the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus authored the very faith that you have today. Before the foundations of this world, Jesus put that faith into motion. But what's more is He perfects our faith. We are not called to perfect our own faith. We're called to honor God and to keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we do that, He starts to perfect in us what we lack the ability to perfect in ourselves. That's the beautiful part about this message. And that's what makes Christianity so different to any other religion in the world, is that it's not about your goodness or how much you can achieve or what you can do. It's about Jesus and what He does for us. That gives me great faith. It begins with Him. It ends with Him. It's always been about Him. If we want to become persistent faith people, we just keep our eyes on Him and let Him do the work in our hearts. The second point, as it's alluded to in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, is this is a race that we're in. And this is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Our Christian lives are not a sprint. We've got a long way to go, and it requires endurance. It requires consistency. It requires an effort. But here's the point. Don't look at other people's races. Don't compare yourselves to other people. Don't wonder why it is that they're running this race in this particular way and you've got this whole set of challenges. Why do I have to keep jumping over boulders while this person seems to be running downhill? That's an unhelpful argument and it's an unhelpful question. Because when you do look at other people's lives, believe me, when you dig deep, there's stuff in there that you don't even want to deal with. Okay? And so don't look at other people. Run your own race. Just like those heroes of the faith. They were all unique. They were all different. They all had a specific purpose. You, this morning, here, today, have a very specific purpose in Christ. Run the race that you've been called to run. And just remember, with every good race, there's a finish line. And at the end of the race, if you're a Formula One driver, you get a lot of champagne. Right, Alessio? He likes Formula One, that's what I'm saying. Not champagne, he doesn't, you know what I mean? But at the end of the race, there's a reward. And that's what we live for, is that ultimate reward. J. James says this in James chapter 2. We all know this, and it's hard. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for it is in those trials that your faith is tested, right? It produces steadfastness. Endurance is the word. 2 minutes to go. Ultimately, we count this race a joy because it's in this process that God is doing something in us. And lastly, faithful persistence is not something we do on our own. It's done in community. John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, says this, I, John, your brother and partner in four things, tribulation, in the kingdom, in patient endurance, and in Jesus. That's what John says in John chapter 1, verse 9. He is the same guy that they tried to burn in a pot of oil, didn't die, and so they sent him to the island of Patmos to be exiled and to mine. He's saying that there are four areas that we partner in. We partner in each other with difficulty. There are people in this room who are going through tough times. There are people who we need to stand alongside, whose arms we need to lift up. But in addition, sometimes when we are most depressed or most anxious, all we need to hear is a brother or a sister in Christ encouraging us, and all of a sudden our spirit gets lifted. And so it's in community that we do that. We're also partners in the kingdom. We remind each other that we exist for a far greater purpose than just this on this earth. And then we are partners ultimately in Jesus, right? That's where we're going. But before that, he says, in patient endurance. When I see you enduring in your race, when I see you going through the tough times in your life, it gives me the ability to endure what I'm going through in my life. This cannot be done outside of community. And so if you're not in community, get connected to community, get integrated, and make sure you're functioning, because it's in community that faithful persistence is truly birthed. And I'm going to close, and the band can start doing their cool stuff. I know that the season's tough, and for some of you, it's really tough. I get it, and I'm not here to negate that. I know that even this season for us as a church is tough. But I want to say to you, and I really feel it on my heart, to say that God is producing in us faithful persistence in this season. Exactly what Stephen said this morning. God is producing in us the kind of faithful persistence that moved Gideon from being a coward to being courageous. That took Samson from being defeated to killing more people in his death than he did in his entire life. That took David from being a murderer and adulterer to being a man after God's own heart. The kind of faithful persistence that took Jonah to repent and ultimately lead a city to salvation. The kind of faithful persistence that enabled Elijah to call the fire of heaven down from heaven. The kind of faithful persistence that ensured that Jeremiah not only broke down the idols of Israel, but ultimately built up a nation. The kind of faithful persistence that we all need in our lives. This morning, God is creating in each of us the faithful persistence that takes ordinary people like me and you and turns us into extraordinary people in Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.